Well, throughout this year here at St. Andrew's Church, we've been reflecting on what it is to be a disciple, someone who follows Jesus. Now, this is true. We all follow something. I was listening to Radio 2 in the car the other day, a sure sign of age, and on came in the half hour between 3 o'clock and 3:30, when they play a selection of listeners' oldies, on came a song from 66, The Kinks, dedicated follower of fashion. Some of you remember it, don't you? Some of you could sing along. So the question is, might you be described in any sense as a dedicated follower of Jesus? There are bystanders, there are spectators, and there are disciples. Disciples are those who are dedicated followers of Jesus. Until now, we've been looking at what it is to be a disciple during the time when Jesus was ministering, what it was like for his followers then. Now, we stand on the other side of Easter, after the death and rising again of Jesus. And that's where we are, this side of Easter. And so from now on till the end of this series, we'll be considering how it was for people to be followers of Jesus when he actually wasn't bodily present. Now, we begin that theme, that part of our series today, with Jesus on the beach at Galilee. Alan read the passage for us. Here was Jesus risen, still visibly present to them in some sense, but after this, he is taken up to his Father in heaven once more. And his disciples have to learn what it is to follow him when he's not actually there, physically. Now that's helpful for us because we're in the same boat. We've got to learn what it is to follow Jesus when he's not actually physically present, bodily, as once he was. So we're on the beach at Galilee, one of my favourite places on earth. Having been 2 or 3 times and stood on that beach, so peaceful and such a sense, you know to yourself, this is where he walked. Very special place. And the most followers who were with Jesus that day on the beach, sharing in breakfast that Jesus had prepared for them, it's his meeting with Peter that is highlighted. Peter and Jesus had unfinished business. On the Thursday night, Peter had declared his loyalty to Jesus. Telling Jesus that I will never ever desert you, and even if it comes to I'll go to prison for you, I'll die for you if necessary. And of course we know that within hours of him saying that, 3 times he had denied that he even knew Jesus. And it's immediately after that, immediately after the third of his denials, that we read this according to Luke. This for me is one of the most poignant verses in the whole of Scripture. There's Peter, having said, I don't even know Jesus, and just at that moment, it's as if Jesus is passing by, he looks over, and he catches Peter in the eye. For a moment, they meet one another's gaze. Can you imagine his shame in that moment? Only hours earlier, he said to Jesus, I'll be there with you to the end. I'll die for you if I need to. I'm with you, Jesus. Hours later, he's denying he even knew him. And then he sees Jesus. Jesus sees him face to face. Can you think of the shame of that moment? Have you ever known real shame yourself? I think of, I guess there would be plenty of times and examples, but I remember one moment particularly in my life when I felt more ashamed than at any other times I can remember, and it was when I let my mum down really badly. In fact, I lied to my mum, and I was so filled with shame. There was a lady in our church when we were growing up, and she had looked after all of us kids when we were growing up. We called her Auntie Anne, and we loved Auntie Anne. And she was still there when we had grown up, and still I would see her. And then, very tragically, her daughter died. Auntie Anne's daughter, who was called Sheila. And my mum came on the phone and said, would you write a card or a letter to Auntie Anne? She would really appreciate it if it was coming from you, one of the kids that she brought up in the church. And I said, yeah, Mum, no problem. I'll do that. I'll write her a card and I'll send it straight away. And then just went out of my mind. And my mum came back on the phone a few days later, and she said, have you sent the card to Auntie Anne? And in a moment, I said, yeah, I did it. And then I met my mum a week or so after, and I had to look her in the face, and I just couldn't live with what was between us by way of my dishonesty. And I had to tell her, Mum, I lied to you. I didn't send the card. I didn't get round to it. That was shame. In front of my mum, that was shame. You ever had a shameful moment in your life? Something that you did or said or didn't do, as in my case? Shame? Well, you can bet Peter knew shame at that moment when Jesus looked him in the eye. But this is the good news of the gospel, folks. Jesus never leaves us with that kind of unfinished business. He wasn't going to leave Peter with that burden of shame. And that's why he singles out Peter. He finds time to be alone with Peter on the beach so that they can deal with their unfinished business. The way that I thank God I was able to deal with that unfinished business with my mum and resolve it. Well, Jesus wanted that space for Peter so that they could deal with it and resolve it. Folks, my question this morning is this. Do you have unfinished business with someone? And my second follow-up question is that okay? I'm not sure it always is. And it might be that you know in your heart this morning that you have with someone unfinished business. And it might be that following God's word this morning, which isn't mine, it's God's word, which comes as a sharp sword. It might be this morning that you feel that sword and you know you need to do something about a piece of unfinished business in your life. Now, I'm going to add a little caveat. It might be that you cannot solve it on your own, because it may be that another person involved will not receive it or welcome your entreaties. You can't live another person's life for them. But here is what it says in the gospel. You must do what you can to live at peace with people. Therefore, if you have unfinished business, I think you need to think seriously about that. So we've got Jesus and Peter on the beach. And the first thing that Jesus asks Peter is this: do you love me more than the others do? It's an interesting question. Do you love me more than the other disciples do? You see, beforehand, Peter had claimed as much. On that same night before, when Jesus was arrested, Peter said, I will never leave you, even though all the rest do. He was saying to Jesus, I love you more than others. I'm a better disciple than they are. Now he answers less brashly. He simply says, I love you. No more comparisons with the others. No more, I'm better than the others. Folks, I think there's two warnings in here. One, a warning against making rash promises and declarations about what you're going to do. You don't know. You don't know till you're in the situation. So live realistically and be careful of promising the earth when you can't necessarily deliver it. But here's the other warning. A warning against thinking of yourself more highly than others, than you should. There's a grave danger in our lives of spiritual snobbery. We look at others and without articulating it perhaps in ourselves, we're looking down. I saw a great cartoon this week on Facebook. It said, never look down on anyone unless it's to help them up. Isn't that good? Never look down on anyone unless you're helping them up. Spiritual snobbery is when you look at others and you think, I'm a better Christian than they are. I'm giving more. I'm living more of a Christian life than they are. Peter learned the hard way not to think of yourself more highly than others, and Paul puts it out as a warning to us all. Spiritual snobbery is waiting to grab you at any moment. So be careful of it. So as I say now, Peter answers, not that he's better than others, he just says, you know I love you, Lord. You know I do. And he's certainly right in that, because God knows us better even perhaps than we know ourselves. The Psalms tell us as much. Lord, you have examined me and you know me. You understand all of my thoughts, everything that's going on within me. So, folks, the truth is out there. No point in you saying you love God if it ain't true, because he knows the truth. He knows the motivation of your heart. He knows what makes you tick. He knows where your priorities are. He knows where your love lies. Twice more, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? I'm sure at that point Peter must have known. He was being asked to affirm three times that which he has denied three times. Do you love me? Another question this morning. What does it mean, actually, in practice, to say that you love Jesus? We sung it this morning. I love you, Lord. Anyone can sing. Anyone can come to church and sing out and say that we love Jesus. What does it mean in practice, tomorrow morning and all through the week and through your lives? Note carefully, please. Jesus does not say, do you believe in me? That's another thing. Neither does he say, are you willing to work hard for me? Though that is another thing. The first and most important thing he asks of any of us is this: do you love me? Do you love me? We have such a romantic and sloshy view of what love is. Often we reduce it to being a feeling, or, as I said, something that we sing about. But Jesus won't let you away with that. It's harder and more demanding. Here's what he says loving him means. First of all, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It couldn't be clearer or simpler than that, folks. There's the answer. What does it mean to love Jesus? If you're going to sing it, what does it mean in your lives? It means you've got to obey his commandments, which means you've got to live according to his way. You've got to behave accordingly. If your life is not about being obedient to Jesus and living his way, then talking of loving Jesus means nothing. There's no consistency, no integrity. Our lives have got to match up with the declaration that we love him. Folks, I know we're not perfect. We will all fail in this, as Peter himself did. But don't let that let you off the hook. You are asked to obey his commands and to live accordingly. The second thing that loving Jesus means is equally demanding. Those who say they love God, same as loving Jesus, must love their brothers and sisters also. That's all you, incidentally, the people sitting around you. So in John's letter, he's saying, don't say that you love God if you're not prepared to love folk around you, your brothers and sisters. Again, it's about consistency and integrity. If you do not love those you can see, those that God has put around you, then don't say that you love God, because the two must go hand in hand. Talk of loving Jesus is nonsense. It's an affront if you're not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And primarily that is what Jesus wants to know of you this morning. He's asking, do you love me? Here and now, that's his question to you. And if you do love him, as Peter did, well, just as he did with Peter, he'll have a job for you, a task, a service. He says to Peter, after the declaration of love, take care of my sheep, feed my lambs, look after my people. He's got a job. He's now has declared his love, and Jesus says, okay, here's what I want you to do about it. Here's what I want you to do with that love. Look after these my children. Look after my brothers and sisters. Jesus had always seen in Peter leadership abilities and qualities. Jesus had always seen that it would be on Peter and on Peter's faith that the church, those followers of Jesus, were going to be gathered together and built on that foundation of Peter. But he had known also that Peter would be weak and fallible. But he still chose him and still gave him the task of looking after the others. Folks, this is one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. Jesus says to Peter, I pray for you. I want you to know this morning that Jesus says that to you as well. Can you get your head around that? Jesus is in the heavenly place by Almighty God and has prayed for you. Can you get your head around that? How amazing that is. Jesus, the Son of God, has prayed and is praying for you. And answered so much with Roy and Roy's ill health over those last years. Jesus is praying straight for you. Doesn't that blow your mind? And in your situation, and yours, there's Tegan and his parents for Mum and me. Jesus is praying for that family in God's presence. Wow. And Neil and Amanda and Georgia, Jesus, praying for them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was praying for Simon that his faith would not fail, and it did. Well, he weakened. But deep down his faith didn't fail him. Jesus had prayed for him. And he says this, "When you turn back to me." Folks, some of you will have walked away from God at some point in your life. Maybe now you're away from him. And he says, "When you turn back to me." There's a sort of assuming it's going to happen. So if at the moment in your life you're away from God, he's praying for you and he's saying, "When you come back to me, oh, there's going to be a party. I'm going to throw my arms around you and welcome you back." And that's how it was for Peter. This is what Peter went on to do, to take care of the sheep. His following Jesus meant serving Jesus obediently, and even when it got difficult. Jesus told him up front, it's always that way with disciples, they'll always tell you up front, this won't be easy. You'll have to go places and do things you don't want to, but that's what it is to follow me. And from that day on the beach, Peter lived to serve Jesus. He lived to serve. Folks, I have a little challenge for you as we close this morning. If you are physically able and wanting to follow Jesus, wanting to serve him in your life, I want you to find time in the next week to go down to the beach. We're lucky, we live nearby. Can you find time in the next week, if you're physically able, to go down to the beach? Maybe the Stony Beach along at Victoria Park, or out in the sands as you go out the West Lights. And when you get down there, will you do this? Will you let your imagination begin to play that Jesus is there with you on the beach? And as you do that, will you ask him, "How do you want me to serve you, Lord?" He might reaffirm to you exactly what you're doing at the moment. More of the same, thank you. He may challenge you with some new way in which he wants you to serve him and follow him in your life. Will you give it a moment and see if maybe God will meet you on the beach? Jesus will meet you on the beach the same way he did with Peter that day. And come and tell me afterwards. I bought some books on Amazon this week. And as I clicked on basket to see what was in my basket, this is what it says in the Amazon basket, which I laughed and laughed at. Now here is a statement of the materialism of the world today, if ever you wanted one. Your shopping basket lives to serve. Don't you love that? Your shopping basket lives to serve. Wow. Is it just me? But every time I see something like that, I think of other ways in which it might be true. And so I finish with this. Might it be said of you, not your shopping basket, might it be said of you that you live to serve? Is that the purpose of your life? Is that why you're living today? To serve God? What a privilege! What a possibility that you could be living to serve God. Oh, does that blow your mind just like that other stuff? You could be living to serve God. There's no greater calling, no higher task to which you might be called. Living to serve. Let's bow our heads in prayer.